Well, it's good to be back with you today. A little cooler here than it was in Columbia when I left. And anyway, we're going to jump into Romans 7 today. We've been in Romans chapter 6. We've been looking at, ultimately, what does it mean to be united to Christ? What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? What does it mean to be free in Christ? And all of those things are really outlined in Romans chapter 6. He begins with this question in Romans chapter 6, and it is, well, it's after Romans chapter 5 when he talks about the glorious grace of God, and he says, since God's grace is so much greater than our own sin, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? So is it possible, is it right for us to enter into relationship with Christ and live a sinful life? You know, and he says, no. He says, may it never be, God forbid. And then he, midway down chapter 6, so the first question is, shall we live in habitual patterns of sin so that God's grace might be manifested in our life? That would be called licentiousness. He says, no. And then midway through chapter 6, he says, well, shall we just sin so that grace may abound? Now, we've all done that. You know, it does. If I tell this lie, God's going to forgive me. If I go 90 because I'm trying to get, I mean, I've done that before, trying to get to church on time, and I'm going 90 just to get there on time. Years ago, when I was involved in a church plant in Columbia, I went flying down I-26 to get to church because I was preaching that day. And lo and behold, one of the couples that I cut off visited for the first time that day. You know, and they said, I've seen you before. And I said, it was a blur, but I remember. But you're thinking, it's okay if I do this because God's just going to forgive me anyway. It's a natural way to think. And he goes, no, don't think that way. Now, again, nowhere in this section of Romans is Paul saying we're not going to sin. But it's like the thing that we looked at last week. You know, unbelievers plan for sin. Believers fall into sin. There's a difference between the two. You know, I mean, a believer doesn't wake up in the morning and say, how many sins can I get in before 5 o'clock this afternoon? Just doesn't work that way. But at the same time, we may get to 5 o'clock in the afternoon and say, what is wrong with me? How did I end up going there or falling prey to that or thinking that? But anyway, you get to chapter 7, and we're just going to look at the early part of chapter 7, which really is a continuation of chapter 6. He's really talking about what does it mean to be united to Christ. Let me read these verses to you. There's something in here for you because I believe midway through chapter 6, he makes this, I mean, a very repeated phrase in Christendom. He says, you are not under law, but you're under grace. And I believe he explains it in the first 6 verses of chapter 7. As a matter of fact, it's like he makes that statement and then he begins to build, and he doesn't really answer what that means until we get to these verses today. So let me read these verses to you, and we'll see 3 things, I believe, from these verses today. He said, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives? Here's the illustration. A married woman is bound to law by her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, and if she marries another man, she will not be called an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So here we go. I'm seeing this kind of broken down in 3 ways. Number one, he's kind of nailing down a principle. And I think you'll see the principle here. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives? That's the principle. The law is binding on us as long as we live. Now, the law, when he's talking about the law here, it's a lot of times not easy to understand what Paul is talking about when he says law. Because you may say, well, isn't the law summarized in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? And well, yes. But typically speaking, in Pauline writing, when he's writing like this, he's actually talking about the Ten Commandments here. There's something unique about the Ten Commandments as opposed to the civil law that was given to the children of Israel for their time in the Promised Land. And the things that are different about the Ten Commandments is, number one, it was written with the finger of God. It was etched on stone. It was spoken to the entire congregation, and it was put inside the Ark of the Covenant. Right? That's unique about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, etched with the finger of God on stone twice, and declared to the entire congregation at one time. The rest of the law was not communicated to the entire congregation at one time like the law was. So that's what he's talking about. And when the law comes down, remember he has been talking in the book of Romans that the law, our own personal obedience, our own personal work, is not a way into a relationship with God. It's not how you get there. So he's talking about the law as a way of salvation, or the law as binding, as a condemning power in the life of everyone that is born into this world and not redeemed by Christ. So he says, you are under the law as long as you live. Now you could also say, well, what does that mean? Well, one way to explain that is, when we stand before God in eternity, when we stand before that judgment of God, he will judge us according to the law, and you will stand under that judgment of God as long as you live. Now, if you're a Bible student, if you've read through the scriptures a lot, your mind's wondering a little bit when he says as long as you live, because maybe if you're thinking right now, your mind is wandering off into Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I live now, I no longer live in the flesh, but by faith in the one who has redeemed me. You may be looking at this verse going, I'm not sure that applies to me anymore. And I hope you are. I hope you're looking at this verse going, what does that mean? But that's the principle. You are under the law as long as you live. Yet in Romans 6:14, Paul said, you're not under law, but you're under grace. So somehow, some way, you got to bring these two things together, which I think is what he's trying to do in these verses, is bring them together. So the principle, you're under the law as long as you're alive. As long as you were still living, you were under the law. And the law was pretty simple. Do this and live. Don't do this and die. Right? I mean, it's pretty simple. And in Paul's day, a lot of people, you could go read through the book of Hebrews, which is not necessarily written by Paul, it could have been, but even in the book of Hebrews, there were believers who wanted to come back under the law. And Paul was warring against a thinking that said, you are saved through doing, you are saved through working, you are saved through works. Now that's been a battle all along, but Paul was really, really battling against that, particularly having been a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood this way of thinking, and so he knows how to expose that way of thinking. So here's the thing. You need to understand, first of all, that the law is actually not the solution. It's actually part of the problem. And that's hard for a lot of people to get their heads around, because the law is not something that in and of itself can save you. It can reveal salvation to you, but it can also condemn you. And so, he says, you are under the law as long as you live. It is this covenant, and he's going to use marriage as an illustration, as long as you both shall live. That's actually... Actually, I had a daughter get married a few weeks ago, and I didn't walk through their vows with them. I didn't walk through it with the other minister. I really didn't think it was any of my business. I thought my job was to pay for the wedding and shut up. And my daughter told me, I want you to walk me down the aisle, but then I want you to just be a dad. I don't want you to be the preacher. And I'm saying, okay, I understand. And it was beautiful the way he put the covenant together. And he made it clear, this is for life. I attended another wedding recently, and the pastor there, I mean, he was just so direct on, this is for life. And his the couple that got married, one of their parents were over at our house last night, and they said, Brad, what did you think about how strong he was on the permanence of marriage? I sat out there going, I can't believe he's doing it, but I thought it was great. I said, I don't think we should not do something because it might upset somebody else if it's true. And it was a hard thing for them to do because he, the future husband there, came from a divorced family. And so his parents had to sit out there and listen to this preacher going, absolutely not. And why? Because that's what God ultimately has ordained for marriage. I heard of another person that recently went to a wedding, and the vow was, and this is true, as long as we both shall love. I'm thinking for me and Melissa, we've been married it's almost 32 years. We've been married 31 years, but we're coming up on 32 on August 31st. And I'm telling you, she would have quit a long time ago if it were as long as we both shall love. I've been in since day one, but there have been moments where I'm thinking, I'm just not sure she's going to stick with me anymore. But this is the covenant. There was evidently, I did not go to that wedding, but I know someone who knew someone that did. And he said a guy in there groaned when that vow was made so loud that people in the church turned around and looked at him. That as soon as the pastor said, as long as you both shall love, evidently some guy goes, oh gosh, like that. Boom, the whole congregation looks away from the bride to the guy in the back, and he's burying his head in his hands. He didn't care that they were looking at him. He was concerned that that was what was being said. Well, here it is. In the law, it is long as you both shall live, you are under the law, and it can't save you. It can lead you to Christ, or it can condemn you. It really can't do anything else in and of itself. It says in Romans 6:4, this is what's true of the church. This is what's true of you if you have trusted Christ for your salvation. This is what's not true of you if you have not. It says, we have been buried with Christ by baptism into death. See, he's already taught this before he says that. He's already told you, but he who has died is freed from sin. And now what he's seeking to teach you is, and who has died is freed from the condemning power of the law. And the law has now been graciously and lovingly written on our hearts. So as long as you are alive, you are indebted and under the condemning power of the law. But when you die in Christ by grace through faith, it's a new relationship altogether. And you can cry out with the psalmist and say, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Have you ever really thought about that for the psalmist to say that? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. He understood that to ultimately understand the law is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's ultimately where the law leads. Galatians 3:20 says, before faith came, or before we trusted in Christ, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian or our schoolmaster or our tutor to lead us to Christ or until Christ came in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor. We are in a relationship with the law, but it's been written on our hearts. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So he says, you are in this relationship with the law, as long as you both shall live. And so he illustrates what he's trying to teach us here. He said, so if you don't understand it, and by the way, for me, this illustration, an illustration can never, I don't care who's given the illustration, one illustration can never fully teach a principle like this. Like a lot of times, you ever heard somebody try to teach the Trinity with a cube of ice and you walk away more confused than where you were when you walked in? You got to be careful with that. So even when Paul gives this illustration, I read it and I think, I kind of get it, but this principle is broader than my ability to comprehend anyway. So here's how Paul says, maybe you could get it if I teach you this. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So that makes sense, right? If there's, by the way, he is not trying to teach on marriage here. He's not trying to teach on divorce here. Because you could sit around and pick this apart, going, well, what if this goes on? Or we don't know what the husband was like. You can't go down that road. It's an illustration. He's not trying to, again, Paul teaches on marriage. If you want to know what he teaches on marriage, you can read about what he teaches on marriage. Here, he's just making a point. He said, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, I was thinking, and God didn't ask me about this, but I thought, wouldn't it make, I was trying to figure out how this would work in the analogy, because I kind of need her to die here. Right? Because she's the one that's got to die to have the right relationship, because isn't that what happened with us? We had to die to get into a gracious relationship with God by grace through faith so that our relationship with the law changed. But basically what you're seeing here is if he dies, she is free, okay? And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So we are bound by the law, and we can't escape that law any more than a bride can who is legally tied to her husband. That's the point. He doesn't really have to go any much further than that than to teach you that's how deeply tied you are to the law. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people see the law as a means of salvation until they look really closely. I read recently that Gandhi read the Sermon on the Mount. So Gandhi reads the Sermon on the Mount and said, I would never sleep if that's what I had to do to become a Christian. See, he didn't understand that that's not what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was teaching that his righteousness is the only righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount. He is using the Sermon on the Mount to weed out the wheat and the tares. He's using the Sermon on the Mount to expose our need for him to do this for us. But because, see, even in the New Testament, you know that in the New Testament, there are twice as many commands in the New Testament as there are in the Old Testament, and the New Testament is 25% the length of the Old Testament. Twice as many commands. So when you get into the New Testament, it's not like Old Testament light. There are plenty more imperatives in the New Testament than the Old Testament. And if you start thinking right now, you go, well, that's kind of right, because most of it is the kings just screwing up. Right? I mean, it really is. How much of the Old Testament are you just reading about the king screwing up? And there's no commands to you in all of that. But the thing is, Gandhi looked at it and said, if this is what you have to do to become a Christian, I'll never get there. And that's what Paul's telling you. That's not what you have to do to get there. You have to trust in the one who's already done that. Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. So that we are saved when we place our faith in the law fulfiller. And he begins to work in us. We've got to die. We've got to die. By the way, it's not anything new in the Christian life, because not only we died our conversion, we die daily for his glory. That's why John Owen said that the summation of the entire Christian life is mortification, vivification. Kill the sin, live for Jesus. Kill the sin, live for Jesus 24/7 for the rest of your life. Welcome to Christianity. And any Christian here understands that it is a war between the flesh and the spirit. Mortification, kill the sin. Vivification, live your life unto God. I think Tim Keller says mortification, aspiration. Kill the sin, live for Jesus. You don't just deal with the sin and not fix your eyes on the sacrifice for your sin. Otherwise, you just find yourself, I hear about, and I'm not condemning all of this, but some of it maybe, that I hear about people that struggle hanging out with other people that struggle with the same thing so they can just struggle together. Like you need somebody in there going, wake up!
Let's live our lives for Jesus and let's get off of this hamster wheel. Let's claim some victory here. Let's live in the freedom that we say is already ours. And he's talking, he's leading us to that freedom. By the way, he's going to talk about freedom. He's going to talk about holiness. And then the second half of Romans chapter 7, he's going to go, and by the way, it ain't easy. And that's when he begins to say things like, I do the very thing that I don't want to do. It's my life verse, last verse of Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That became a life verse years ago when everybody else's life verse was like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I thought, I've got to come up with a life verse. And it made no sense to anybody. So what's your life verse? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. They're like, wretched man that you are. So yes, yes. That's where I live a lot of my life, in the weeds of the battle for the freedom that Christ has given me. And I never find the enemy taking a rest, and I never find my sin taking a rest. And so it can be restless at times. Married woman is bound just like we're bound to the law. Unless he dies, she's bound. Somebody's got to die here. While you're under the law, you're in a relationship that says, do this and live, do that and be cursed. The law continues to be binding as long as you live. So we've got to die. That's the invitation to Christianity. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. He's ultimately talking about his ministry, but then he's talking about us. Somebody's got to die here. Either we're going to die, or the law's just going to take us out. And the law, he is not saying the law is a beautiful thing unless you see it as a means of salvation. Do you see that? I want to make sure you understand that. The law, Paul would say, is holy and righteous and good. But when you treat it as a means of salvation, it turns on you. That's what Gandhi was saying. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is really just telling you, he's defining the law. You've heard it said that you shall not murder. But I say to you, call another person a fool and you're a murderer. How are we doing? I wish I interpreted it this way, but I wish it was there. If you call another person a fool, and then parentheses, even under your breath. Because most of us are probably passive-aggressive, right? I'm not going to say it, but you don't want to know what I'm thinking, right? Jesus said that's murder. He says about adultery, he says, you've heard it said you shall not commit adultery. I say any of you who even has lust in their heart has already committed adultery. Gandhi's looking at that going, this is impossible. But Christ has begun saying, you got to look to me and my righteousness. You're not going to be able to pull this off. You're not going to be able to pull it off, but I can pull it off for you. He's talking about the law. Principle applied. Likewise, remember he says, you're under the law till you die, till one of you dies. Then he says, it's kind of like this married woman who, unless her husband dies, she is still in a relationship with him, a marital relationship with him. And again, he's not talking about the court system or any of that. He's just making a point. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law. There it is. How? Through the body of Christ. That's to the church. That's to believers. That's to those of us in here who have taken all of our good deeds and bad deeds, piled them into a heap, and run to Jesus Christ for mercy. That's who he's talking about here. He said, You've died to the law. You know the law can't save you. You know that the law is what revealed Christ to you, but it couldn't save you. He said, through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. Do you see what's going on here? We are no longer married to the law. We're married to him who's been raised from the dead. So a Christian is a person who is married to Christ. There's so many, when you're studying the scriptures, a Christian is a person who's
redeemed. A Christian is a person who's forgiven. A Christian is a person who's seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A Christian is a person who is married to Christ and therefore bears fruit for God. That's who a Christian is. That's who a believer is. We are those that bear fruit for God because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, who is given to us as a seal of our redemption. For while we were living in the flesh, now as we move into this series, hang on to that phrase. If you look in the book of Galatians, you find out that there is a war between your flesh and the spirit, okay? And you may, my watch is responding to something I just said. Does that ever happen to y'all? Like, I don't know if y'all use like an Alexa or anything like that. And we always say we're going to get rid of it, but it's just really good music that we play on it, so we don't. But we should probably, because sometimes we'll be talking and we'll get corrected by Alexa. But anyway, while we were living in the flesh, so in the book of Romans, particularly chapter 7 and 8, when he uses a phrase like in the flesh, he's talking about before your conversion. Okay, this is before Christ. If you're a believer, you're no longer in the flesh. You're at war with your flesh, but you're no longer in the flesh. Now, sometimes we may say something like, I know Melissa and I have used this lingo before, and I've used this a lot with Melissa. I'm sorry, I was kind of in the flesh today. So it's a temporary moment of insanity where I'm responding wrong. Like, I was leaving today, and she needed, I left late this morning. I was burning out of there, and she needed some help with some animals, and I just said, I cannot help you. I said something along the lines of, I've been here all morning, but I got to go. And it just didn't go over well. But anyway, so when I talked to her, I said, you know, I was kind of in the flesh today, you know, and she's like, no kidding. I said, you know, I mean, it happens every once and again. Anyway, well, here's what, in the sinful flesh, our sinful passions, look what happens, we're aroused by the law. See, the law doesn't do that to Christians anymore. But to unbelievers, it can. That the flesh begins to get aroused. I mean, Gandhi's reading the scriptures and go, well, I can't do all of that to get saved. Think of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. I think it's Mark chapter 10 or maybe 11. It's one of the two. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Y'all, that's just the 50 gazillion dollar question asked in the wrong way. You remember what Jesus says to him? So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he said, what must I do? And the key to his question is, he's not asking Jesus what he can do to save him. He's asking, what can he do to save himself? What must I do? You know what Jesus says? All you got to do is keep the law. That's his exact answer. He says, you know the commandments? Boom, boom, boom. You know what the rich young ruler says? All these things I've done since my youth. It's like you've got Jesus talking to Jesus. You know? And Jesus says, go sell everything that you have, you idolater, and give it to the poor. And the guy says, literally in the Greek, he walks away in sackcloth and ashes. He doesn't know what to do. Why? Because he thought he could do enough. He was under the law. He needed to be set free. You know what the next conversation happens with the disciples? It is, I don't know who this guy was, but evidently he was one righteous guy. I would have said one righteous dude. That was the Ferris Bueller line, I think. And they get together and they say, Jesus, who can be saved? That's their question. They're looking at this guy that evidently had an almost perfect resume before man. And they say, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? You know what Jesus says? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Because see, what his question was, what must I do to eternal life? He did not come to Jesus and say, Jesus, and this is what you see with the humility people in the Gospels, they're coming to Jesus going, have mercy on me, Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He goes, just tell me what I need to do. Give me a list. I can knock out any list that you give me. My kids, when I'm not a list guy, my wife is, her name's Melissa, and my kids called her Melista when they were growing up. She's Melista. I mean, anytime we get in a conversation, I'm looking at the pad, she goes, can we talk? And I'll look over the pad and go, probably not for that long. You know, I mean, I got like 30 minutes, but you've got 72 things on there. She goes, can we just get through some of them? Can we? And then my next thing is, can we decide how many? it's going to be? And she's like, are we even going to talk? No, we're going to talk. Can we do four? Can we just do four of the, and we can have like 40 conversations? Anyway, that's how the rich young ruler was. He's a list guy. I'll do ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. Christ is the only way in. And that's really what Paul is teaching us here. To be under the law means to be in a state of mind that says, I'll do this so I can live. To be under grace means to be in a state of life where you are thanking God daily for the finished work of Jesus Christ over you in your life, and you have so much hope for the culture. If you're a legalist, you don't think this culture has a chance. But if you understand grace, you're going, if God can extend grace to me, he can extend grace to anybody. If God can save me, he can save anybody. And he found me at my worst possible state, which makes me think he can find anybody at their worst possible state. See, grace works so different than law does. Grace and works, they're just the antithesis of the other. It says, now we are released from the law. Wow, we died. We died to that thought and that feeling that says, I can come into the kingdom of God if I just do this or just do this or just do that. And by the way, I still struggle with that. We're all born Pharisees. We're all born with this legalistic tendency to think, if I just do this much, God will be happy with me. And I would, my good news for you, if you've trusted Christ today, is that God sees you through the lens of the perfect work of Jesus. I remember before I was a Christian, I learned this song, and I'm not going to sing it, but I don't even remember the tune, but I remember these words. I was not a believer. It was a year or two before God saved me, and the song said that when God looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. I've never heard the song again. I mean, maybe I imagined it. I don't know. But that's kind of the truth for the Christian church. We've been set free. See, Christ didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he fulfilled the law. So when we look to him, the law of Christ, the law of God is fulfilled in us by grace through faith because the Spirit writes it on our heart. And then he begins to will and work for his good pleasure in our lives, which is where the war comes from. We are now released from the law, having died to that which once held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. And he's not saying that the law's done. He's saying we're in a new relationship with the law. We now love the law. The summation of all, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then when we get into chapter 8 in a couple of weeks, he will begin to kind of outline, what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? Well, if the Spirit of God lives within you, then, and he just begins to outline it down in the middle section of Romans 8. He's building to something. He wants you to know, and he wants me to know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's all kinds of condemnation for those that are under the law. Why is there no condemnation for us? For the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at what is the law of the life of the Spirit. The law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is good news. You need to look at your own life. Have I been set free by grace through faith in Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? Is this the kind of relationship that you are engaged in with the Trinity? Or are you in one of those relationships where you're checking the boxes? I read my Bible today. You know, I didn't cuss today. There's so many people that live that life, and they are deceived. We live our lives by grace through faith. The Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the kind of stuff he's talking about here. Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you for your word, and thank you that it's true. You tell us in Psalm 119 that your word, it's not up for debate. It's already settled in the heavenlies. We can debate it. We can disagree with it. We can act like it's not true, but it doesn't change anything. You tell us it's already settled in the heavenlies. We ask you, Father, in the name of Christ, and by your Holy Spirit, to use it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, use your living and active word. Use it to pierce as far as the division of our soul, both joints and marrow. Use it to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. May we live in the freedom that is already ours and not in bondage to sin, law, the devil, expectations, or anything else. Just in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us through his blood as he's redeemed us. So Christ, we thank you for saving us. Spirit, we thank you for indwelling us, and we give all things to you, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.